Psalm 100. I'm just going to read these five verses here, and then we'll get going. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is God. He is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, with this verses of Scripture, Father. And, oh God, how great thou art, Lord. And, Father, I just pray you'd help us understand what it means to really be thankful about all that's going on in our lives because of you, and that it would also propel us to do things we never thought we could do before. We love you, Lord. I love you, and I love these people. I thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read my Psalms, reading through this Psalm here, and the one thing that jumped out at me was, right in the middle, be thankful. To be thankful. And I thought, but Christians are already thankful. There's not a more thankful group or a lot than a Christian. But, you know, I want you to see that there's something a little bit deeper than just, you know, I'm saying this is my food and I'm thankful for it and all that. And there's another level of thankfulness that'll propel you to do things you never thought possible for the Lord. You know, to be thankful means to have a real deep appreciation for somebody that's given you a gift maybe, or some kindness that they've done towards you, or some help. But I want you to understand that there's something that gets way down deep in your heart, thankful that you're saved, that Jesus Christ saved you, and now you're going into eternity. Is there anything that God could tell you to do that he would like you to do that you could say, no, I can't do that? When you have this level of thankfulness down deep in your heart that he saved my soul, how could I possibly tell him no? I guess what I'm trying to say is this spoke to my heart in such a way that I thought, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll say thank you by doing it. And I've told a couple of the guys here, a couple of the preachers here, that when we were out just having coffee, that when I was a young man, about 12 years old back in the States, that I had to, my thing was to memorize the Gettysburg Address. Now, Gettysburg was a fierce battle back in the Civil War in the 1860s. And President Lincoln wrote the Gettysburg Address, you know, 67 years ago. You probably heard of it. And I had that whole thing memorized. And I was supposed to deliver it in front of the audience at school. Well, that day came, and when I went out on the stage, I froze solid. They didn't hear any of the Gettysburg Address from me anyway. They didn't hear any of it. And it just froze me solid. I couldn't believe that I was standing in front of all these people, and it didn't happen. So for me to stand before you now, and for the 11 years serving the Lord, is me saying to the Lord, thank you. That's all I can tell you. That's what this meant to me, and I hope it can mean that to you. As I just show you some illustrations, just try to encourage you that you too can say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to say thank you by doing that. Amen. And let you know that that means that much to me. This is a song of praise. This is a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. And it's by all lands, the Bible says, all ye lands. So every believer is to lift up their hands or praise the Lord however they want to, whatever the moving of the Spirit of God is, play their instruments, sing their as loud as they can, because it's a song of praise. Action words are all through this: make and serve and know and enter, for the Lord is good. Amen. So we have this before us here. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve with gladness, it says. You know, a couple of these guys have already taken so many parts out of this sermon. Trevor, he just took my 86,400 seconds. That's gone. A couple other ones were taken out. So you're probably hearing some things twice. Amen. Anyway, right. Very good. But I thought about serving the Lord with gladness. I thought of Paul. I can't think of a more dedicated Christian than what Paul had to go through as a missionary. And every time that he was called upon to do something, he said, "Thank you, Lord, for that Damascus road. When you came and broke my heart and pricked my conscience that what I was doing was killing your people, and I was hailing your people to the jail." And Paul said, "Lord, thank you. I remember when you saved me. I get stoned to death and all the things that happened to Paul, lowered over a wall and beaten and shipwrecked and everything that happened to him. And he just kept saying, thank you." And I think we can do the same thing. Paul's no different than we are. We can say thank you to the Lord when he says, go in the crash or even preach. Some of these men preaching for 5 minutes, you know, the stand up and stand up, speak up and shut up. Remember, we used to do that. But you can say, I'm going to do it because I want to say thank you to you, Lord, for what you did for me. You know, when Wesley got up here and started talking about the life he used to live and what happened to him as the Lord entered in and changed his life, the same thing happened to me. You know, I spent 35 years as a lost person, and now I've spent 35 years as a saved man. And it was Jesus Christ and a man who came and told me how to be saved, came to my door. And Jesus Christ finally got hold of my heart on June 15th, 1990. He came into that little room where I was, and he saved me. And I haven't been the same since. I'm not the greatest preacher in the world. I was a missionary for 11 years, wasn't the greatest missionary. Hopefully I'm the greatest husband in the world, though, Kathy's going to. But I can tell you this, nobody has a deeper affection for what Christ did than me. That's why I do what I do. That's why I stand here before people and I'm nervous and all that. But I still do it because he did too much for me to say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, God is good. And that's what it says in verse 5. For the Lord is good. Why are we thankful? Why do you want to enter his gates with thanksgiving? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. That's why we do it. Everything good comes from God. Everything you have that is good has come from God. Psalm 103 verse 5 says, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Now that's not just dropping chocolate in your mouth and going, yeah. It's talking about your whole countenance. Everything good comes from God. And he makes you better just knowing him. But God is good, and every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything good comes from God. And all believers that are in this room now have been given a good and a perfect gift, and that is salvation. So every day you could say a lifetime of thankfulness, a lifetime of thank yous. Every day you get out of bed and say, Lord, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. God is so good. God is merciful. Right over here in Psalm 86. Just turn back to Psalm 86. And in verse 5, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The Lord has mercies, plenty of mercy for us. Go to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. And in verse 4, Psalm 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks, you see it? And give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that his anger endureth but a moment. But it's more longer than a moment, we might not be here, amen? But he's merciful. His anger endureth but a moment. Lamentations chapter 3, it talks about it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God has not giving us what we deserve. God is withholding judgment on us because he put it on his own son, amen? If you're here this morning without Christ, Jesus died in your place. He died for you, and he wants to save you. What are you waiting for? There's a God that is merciful, a God that is good, and there's a God of truth. What a sure foundation we have. Every time we go out on the street and talk with people about Jesus Christ, we are expounding absolute truth. No one can tear it down. Just get it out there so the people have to deal, not with you, they have to deal with the truth. And that's what we do. We speak the truth to them, you see. He is a rock. Our Lord is a rock, and we need to build our lives upon Jesus Christ. Titus 1:2 says, in hopes of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Amen. Titus 1:2. You know, God cannot lie. It's not that God doesn't lie. God cannot lie. There is no lie in him. There is no darkness in him. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. Amen. And Psalm 12:6, as silver in a furnace of earth purifies seven times. What you have in your lap that you may take advantage of sometimes, and you don't read like you should or study like you should, is the very unadulterated word of God. Amen. That can't be changed. It's absolute truth. Amen. If we have anything, we have the truth. Stand behind it. Get behind it and put the truth out there for people to have to deal with. Spurgeon said the word of God is like a lion. You don't defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself. Amen. So put the truth out there. Let the truth bring people to conviction or build them up or tear them down, whatever it has to do. But live in God's truth. Psalm 86:11 says that you learn God's truth and then you live God's truth. That's discipleship. That's for us. We need to learn who God is. Learn how to live like the Christian we're supposed to be. That's what Trevor was talking about this morning. Praise the Lord. I said, he's preaching my sermon. And believe me, I'm getting to the good one. Trevor, you're another one you grabbed off me too. Anyway, Matthew chapter 7. Turn there. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 24, Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He gets in here to chapter 7, and he's speaking here in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. It was founded upon truth. And it's not just building a physical house. It's talking about building your life. Plant your life on Jesus Christ and then build your life according to his truths. It says that the sayings of mine, he that doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. It's one thing to read your Bible. It's another thing to read your Bible and then live your Bible. Now you're living a life of faith. Faith takes a step and says, I believe God. This is the way God wants me to live, so I'm going to take a step and walk that way and live that way. That's true faith. So live your life according to Jesus Christ. Live it on the foundation, the rock of truth that is in this Bible here. You know, when you go back to Psalm 100 and verse 4, it said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And talking about being thankful. Let that sink in, all that God has done for us. Let that sink in and then realize all we need to do is just be thankful enough to do whatever God's asked you to do. Every time I do something that I feel uncomfortable with, I say, thank you, Lord. Yeah. And I just do it. Amen. And I leave the results with him. Nobody's perfect. They don't have to be. They just have to be saved and be dedicated and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But we need to be thankful. A 12-year-old boy named David was born without an immune system. And he later underwent a bone marrow transplant in order to correct the deficiency. Up to that point, he had spent his entire life in a plastic bubble. You may have seen a movie that was out about the boy in the bubble. This is that boy. He was in his plastic bubble in order to prevent exposure to common germs and bacteria and viruses that could kill him. He lived without ever knowing human contact. When asked what he would do if and when released from his protective bubble, he replied, I want to walk barefoot on grass and touch my mother's hand. It's not a lot to ask, is it? And look at all that we have. Yes, sir. We should say, thank you, Lord. I'll do that. I'll help with that. I'll do that. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll tell that person about Jesus, Lord, because you've done so much for me. You know, another thing there is ask yourself, are you grateful Are you thankful? And is it expressed? Trevor brought up the fact that there's 86,400 seconds in a day. 86,400 seconds in a day. And it takes one to say thank you.
That's right.
And you have to think about, have I been thankful today for what people have done with me, done for me? And there's 86,400 times you can say thank you if you want in a day. To be grateful and show your thankfulness. There was a young man that I took to soul winning in a church back in the States. His father couldn't make it, so I took him, and we were driving along in the car. He wasn't that young. He's actually a freshman or a first-year student at Ambassador Baptist College. So he was studying to be a preacher, which he is today. And we were riding along, and he says, "Mr. Eberly, why do you serve Jesus Christ?" I said, "Well, that's a good question. You answer a question for me first. Why do you serve Jesus Christ?" He said, "Well, because it's our duty to do that. And I love him," he said. I said, "That's good, Tommy. That'll take you a long way, Tommy." He said, "Well, why do you serve him?" I said, "For those reasons, and I'm just saying thank you. I'm just saying thank you for what he did for me, because it doesn't really compare to just going out and knocking on some doors and handing people tracts. Though that's what he wants us to do, then we can do it and say thank you." So I hope my thankfulness comes out in the things that I do, that people don't have to see it, but God sees my heart, so he knows, am I obeying him? Do I want to do these things to lift him up? You know, you can have a sacrifice, give a sacrifice of thanksgiving just by the fruit of your lips, by verbally just praising the Lord and just visibly praising the Lord. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 116, verse 17 says, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." It may cost us that we give up our own way, or we give up our own will and do what God wants us to do in all situations. You know, nowhere in the Bible do you find the phrase "thank you." Throughout the whole Bible, you won't find "thank you," but there's a lot of thankfulness going on in the Bible. Hannah is the one that really gets me. Hannah was just needled to death by Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, because she was barren. There was nothing worse for a woman than to be barren. And she was barren and didn't have a baby, and she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Finally, God heard her and answered that prayer. And she had young Samuel, right? And she gave him back, just like she said she would. She gave him back to the Lord. And she wrote one of the greatest, I'll tell you, 10 verses in the Bible, that Hannah's song. And Hannah's, it's for all about a thankfulness that she had to God. And so, I mean, God did something for her, and she responded. Mary Magdalene has 7 demons that were cast out of her. And she was the first one to see the Lord alive after his resurrection. I think she was thankful. David, I'm sure, was thankful when that stone did go into that big giant's head. Amen. I'm sure Elizabeth, when she had John the Baptist, she was thankful that she was no longer barren. The woman that washed Jesus' feet with her hair and cried over his feet and washed his feet with her hair, I think she was thankful. You could tell by the way she outwardly expressed that. That was a sacrifice of thanksgiving. How about blind men? You think blind men were thankful when they could see? You think the cripple were thankful when they could walk? And look what he's done for us, because we were blind and crippled. And now he's given us eyes to see and 2 good legs to walk on spiritually. I thought of Lazarus too. Lazarus, that last bandage coming off and finally seeing the Lord there. I'm sure he said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me another several years." You can say thank you and not mean it. You can say thank you and not mean it. It's almost painful for some people to say thank you.
Yeah.
It's like, would you like to have your teeth pulled without Novocaine, or would you like to say thank you? Pull my teeth, please. You know, they just won't do it. You know what that is, don't you? That's pride in the heart. That's self-sufficiency. I got this under control. I don't need God. Now, I wouldn't go there if I were you. It's a very, very bad place to go. You know, saying thank you and being thankful can be miles apart, because one's from the heart, and that's being thankful. you could just say, hey, thanks. At the end, you're talking to somebody, and then as you're parting from each other, just thanks. It doesn't mean anything. It's just the end of a conversation. Or you can grab somebody's hand and say, thank you. Thank you for giving me this track. Thank you for preaching a message. Thank you for whatever you do for the Lord. And they grab your hand. It's satisfying. It's powerful. It's cost something. And it's personal. Thankfulness is an attitude of the heart. Gratitude is the key. Gratitude is the key. Some people risk life and limb. I have another illustration here about Edward Spencer, who was a student at Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois in 1860. A steamer called Lady Elgin wrecked off the shores of Lake Michigan. Despite numerous injuries from floating wreckage, he repeatedly dashed into the raging surf to rescue passengers in mortal terror. Seeing his deteriorating condition, others tried to stop him, but on he went. He's credited with saving 18 people, one by one, finally collapsing in utter exhaustion. There are a couple of sad footnotes to this story. He was badly injured, so badly injured that apparently he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. When visited in later years, he said with tears, not one of those that were rescued ever came back and said thank you. Though he did not rescue them in order to earn their gratitude, it is a sad commentary on our frequent failure in this area, just to say thank you. We just forget about what's been done for us. I want to tell you that we're all here that are saved. God's the one that saved you. God did it all, amen? Every time I preach, I leak. I don't know what that is, but I want to tell you that John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what Jesus did for us. That's love, capital L-O-V-E. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. Let that roll around a little bit in your head and in your heart. Here's one that got me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want you to think about that, because Jesus Christ is holy, and he still is. He was holy then, and he's holy now. But never once did he yield to the temptation. He was sinless when he went to that cross. But he bore sin, and it wasn't his, it was ours. Amen. God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. That's what Jesus, what bothered him in the garden. He was looking forward to the cross. And I'm going to show you those verses. He was looking forward to the cross, not just the excruciating pain of the cross. He was going to be sin. He was going to bear your sin and mine, and he's holy. He was a holy man. Jesus Christ was all man, and he was all God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus lived a sinless life that he might die for our sin. That's what just gets your attention. He never sinned. Every time he said, I won't do that. That's not what the Father wants. I'm not giving in to that temptation. He was tempted in all points, just like as we are, yet without sin. But then he said, I'll take all their sin, Father, and I'll die on the cross for it. Some say Jesus had no sin nature. It was easy for him. I disagree. He had no sin nature, but there's someone else who didn't have a sin nature either. That would be Adam. He was created perfect. But guess what he did? He sinned. But Jesus didn't. I really love the second Adam, not the first Adam, amen. The second Adam obeyed. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Let's see it written in the pages of the book. This is another one Trevor did. Thank you, I appreciate that. He owes me, or I owe him, one or the other. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. If it were possible, could that happen? And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Lord, I know it can happen. I don't have to go through this, but that's not your will. Jesus always did the will of the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. To go through all that and then to take my sin upon himself, I'll never get over it. Neither will you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yeah. Chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Do you see it? That's the garden. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He always did what was right. He obeyed the Father and did the Father's will. Even though he suffered, the more he suffered, the more he obeyed. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, both had something in common. And that is a free will. So you have a free will also. There was a day that you gave up that free will and said, or at least pointed it in the direction of Jesus Christ, and you said, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me and save me. That was exactly what I said. That was it. I don't know how many words that is. Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. And he did. And all the guilt and all the sin and everything just fell off of me like it did Pilgrim in the book. It was gone. And I've never been the same since. Amen. So they both had free will. And if you're here today without Christ, you have a free will. You can either accept and receive him as your personal savior or ask, talk to somebody, or you can just brush it off. I have a word for you a little later on. We're almost by the time we get to the end of this. You know, there's different things we can be thankful for. Somebody holds a door. There are some teenagers that hold doors for older people. They still do that once in a while. And, you know, thank you. I appreciate that. But the smallest gesture can be rewarded with a thank you. Before our meals, Psalm 136, verse 25 says, Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. There's those that say, I work for it. And they're prideful. And they wouldn't bow their head at the dinner table for anyone. There was a pastor in the States. Ironside was his name. Had some notoriety. He was a Bible teacher, but he was in a crowded restaurant, and just as Ironside was about to begin his meal, a man approached and asked if he could join him. Ironside said, Have a seat. Then, as his custom was, he bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the man asked him, he said, Do you have a headache? He said, No, I don't. Well, is there something wrong with your food? He said, No, I was simply thanking God, as I always do before I eat. The man said, Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in. Ironside said, Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too. I don't know if you ever won him to Christ after that, but sometimes you can kind of put people off. But that's true. You think back when you just dug right in. You didn't have God on your mind at all. Just, those potatoes look good, man. I'm going to eat. Well, there's a lot of things that we can just give thanks for. You know, Jesus feeds the sparrows, doesn't he? He doesn't throw it in their nest, does he? No, he doesn't throw it in their nest. You have to go out and earn your living. There's nothing the matter with that. A man should work, right? But you get paid, and you go buy your food. And you have two good legs, and you have two good arms, and you have two good eyes. I guess most of us do anyway. And you can go out and earn your money so that you can eat. God doesn't throw the seed into the nest of even a little sparrow. People give you a gift. People give you gifts, special gifts. They're thinking of you. They're caring about you. They've borne some kind of cost for you. And then God gives us family. God gives us friends. You know, one good friend.
Yeah.
This isn't, I just preached a sermon, but if you have one good friend, you got something. Somebody will be there like a biblical friend. You got something that's very special. Your church family. Look at this family. This is a big family. This is bigger than the Waltons, man. This is huge. You don't know who they are. You'll get it someday on television. Nevertheless, what I'm saying is, God gives us so many good things. You have a pastor here that loves you, his wife, and you have food, and you have clothes, and you have a roof. God's been good to us. Yes, turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of the Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. He was already healed of the leprosy, so something else got healed that day too. Yeah. I think his faith in Jesus Christ. This must be the Son of God. And he went back, and what did he do? He gave him thanks. And you know what? When you give God thanks, you're glorifying him. Because he said he glorified God. And when he gave thanks, he glorified the Lord. You know the benefits of thankfulness. I'll not take you to Philippians chapter 4. There's so many verses in there that Paul learned what it meant to be abound and to be abased. No matter what state he was in, if he had everything he needed or nothing with him, he learned how to be content. And that was through thanksgiving, through being thankful for what God was doing in his life, that God was always in control. I will take you to Romans chapter 1, though. Romans chapter 1. And in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, these are Bible scoffers and mockers. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Neither were thankful. That means a lot to God. They weren't even thankful for all that God did for them. You know, not being thankful makes you a fool. It makes you a fool. And with a hard, dark heart too. You know, in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not in his head. See, he's wrestling with this fact that he knows there's a God. He knows there's a God. The fool has said in his heart, where he can wrestle with it in his soul, there is no God. But he's trying to convince himself, and his head says, it's in the Bible. There is a God. And in his head, and he knows better. But the fool thinks he doesn't need God, or he doesn't want to be accountable to God. And he pats himself on the back and thinks he's taking care of himself. He can do whatever he wants. He's a fool. And the fool in his thankless heart says there is no God. All the while he breathes God's air. He eats God's food. He walks on God's earth, drinks his water, and gets everything from God. But he won't give him one bit of acclamation and praise him at all. There is no God, he said. Salvation changes the heart. Let me read this last thing for you here. A woman wrote, when I was a young mother with 2 preschoolers, I was often overwhelmed. One night I fell into bed exhausted. I poured out my frustrations to God. The kids won't mind. The house is a mess. My husband doesn't seem to care. and on she went. Suddenly a voice in her heart, which one do you want me to take away? Everything I was complaining about was precious to me. Immediately, I began to thank God for everything on my list, something I continue to do now as a grandmother. I'm going to stop complaining about the things I shouldn't be complaining about. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things, for all things. How do you do that? Just know that God's in control, that God has a plan. What does the Bible say? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, God doesn't want us picking and choosing what to be thankful for either. Now, Job 121, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's just be thankful for what we have. Let's finish up in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in verse 5, John chapter 6, verse 5, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread and that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise to the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them and together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So he feeds 5,000 people. He gives thanks to God, the Father, so that he can feed all these people. And then Jesus went up into a mountain to pray after that. And the disciples got into a ship and rowed about, I think it says 20 furlongs, several miles out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus must have left the mountain, came, and he was walking on the water, and they saw him. He said, don't worry, it's just me. Don't be afraid. And he got in the boat with them, and they were at Tiberias that quickly. That's what took place in between what I'm getting ready to show you now. Look at verse 23. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. Now, can you imagine specifying 5,000 people were saved? I'm going to specify that by saying, and the Lord had given thanks. It must mean something to God, giving thanks and thanking him for what he's done. Because the whole event is specified in that verse by, don't you remember when he gave thanks? You remember when he gave thanks? He fed 5,000 people. Yeah, but he gave thanks. Did you see him give thanks to God? God loves it when we depend upon him. God loves it when we come to him and say, I can't do anything, Lord. I need you, Lord. Please, please help me. He loves it. Your children come to you and ask for the same thing. And you take care of them. You want them to come to you. All of us, we have our spouses. We have our family and friends. Pastor Craig and Brother Stewart, Pastor Stewart and Cindy. And then I'm going to mention someone else, John Mitchell. John Mitchell. You're saying, who's John Mitchell? Weston, who's John Mitchell? He was the guy that led me to the Lord. You know, and I bring him up every time I preach. I make sure you know about John Mitchell because he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to pester me for months to get saved. Amen, but he did. And I'm so thankful to John Mitchell because John Mitchell didn't know that maybe someday I'd win a soul. He just knew I'm going to win this soul. I'm going to tell Dan how to be saved. And now Dan gets to go to Ireland because of John Mitchell. So I'm always going to tell you about John Mitchell. I love John Mitchell. Amen. I'm done, I guess. Look, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I can tell you this, if you're not saved here this morning, afternoon now, if you're not saved, you can thank God too. Thank God you're still alive to get saved. Because if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. You will burn forever. And if there's one person that doesn't want to see that happen, it's Jesus Christ. He became sin who knew no sin. Don't ever forget what he did for you. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Let's pray. Get your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please. Nobody looking around. There is no reason to be looking around. Just talk to yourself about the message or whatever you want to do. But I want to ask you a question. Is there someone out there? You're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe you're not sure if you're saved, but you would indicate to me, I can pray for you. I'm just going to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. You would just indicate to me that I'm not saved by just lifting your hand real quick and put it right back down again. Just put your hand up and put it right back down again if you're. All right. Heavenly Father, I just pray, dear God, you take these words, Lord, and just help us to understand exactly what it means to be thankful and how much it blesses your heart, Lord, when we come to you and ask you. And we're thankful for the things that you can do for us, Lord. Father, please speak to that one that may be out there, or maybe more, that might not be saved, Lord, and they just couldn't get their hand up today. Father, please, if there's one thing we want to see, is people get saved. The time is coming when this world will be over. This time will be over. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.